Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. There be no song this evening. Blog Talk's messed up a little bit. It's not giving me any music. But I'm hoping that everyone's with me. And we'll get right on in business here. So let us go to the Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as I open your word, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds so that we can receive this, thy word, Father, in truth. And Father, if there is anything that we have done today displeasing to you, we ask for forgiveness. And we ask, Father, that you let us know so that we don't do it again. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study. And I'm asking this all in Jesus' name. All right. We're going to get into our communion. So if you're ready, get your bread. We know that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So take your bread. Get your cup. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So drink your cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. All right. May the Lord be with us. As we get ready now, we're going to be in the first chapter of Galatians. Now, we know that Paul also wrote Galatians. So here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ, which are at close. Grace be unto you, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus. Well, as we look here in verse 2, that I just read, see, 1 and 2. We find that grace is used in a number of different ways in the New Testament. It can refer to God's unmerited kindness on Calvary, which brings about a man's salvation, and the state of grace in which the believer stands, that is, his being in God's favor. And unusual blessing produced that divine grace, graciousness, or attractiveness, and grace can, as here, mean God's stored up help, dispensed to his people in times of need. Peace is also employed in a variety of ways in Scripture. It can signify the opposite of war, harmony and concord with others, and health and welfare, salvation, and that one is at peace with God. And also, as in this verse, peace sometimes denotes tranquility of mind that frees the Christian from fear and anxiety. We find all of that within those two verses. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, evidence of a person's faith in Christ Jesus is his love to all the saints. 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This hope he's talking about here is salvation, as it refers to the object for which one hopes. Word of the truth of the gospel could be rendered as the message of the gospel, which is true. This is meant to contradict the Colossian heresy, unlike its false teaching or vain deceit. The gospel is true indeed. And we all know this. We know that the word is true. Man may be a liar, but the word is true. Now, 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, we know that this universal spread of the gospel, which he's talking about here in all the world, the universal spread and effectiveness of the gospel verifies the assertion in verse 5 that it is the truth. And the Colossians heresy is merely local. While the gospel has come to the Colossians, it has gone beyond them in all the world, and it bringeth forth fruit. That is, when embraced by faith, the gospel produces godly character and noble conduct in its converts. Now, we know that when we are walking with the Word of God and walking with it as it is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, we'll always be walking in truth and in the grace of God. And we'll be doing the things that He will ask of each one of us to do and to accomplish. All right, 7. And as you also learn, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras evangelized the Colossians with the gospel and planted the church in their city. In describing Epaphras here in such glowing terms as our dear fellow servant and for you a faithful minister of Christ, Paul puts his apostolic stamp of approval on this saint's life, ministry, and gospel. And the implication to the reader, surely you will not forsake Epaphras' gospel and pastoral care in exchange for the doctrine of the local heretics, will you? Paul was really asking them some serious questions and all, and giving them statements that can straighten out their lives, along with warnings. Now, verse 8. Since who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And your love in the Spirit are your love by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, instilled and nurtured in the Colossians Christians and affection for others. So evidently, the Colossian church is reaching out to others. That is something that our churches really need to be doing today. And they need to be standing in unity with each other and helping each other in harmony and unity of the Word of Almighty God, and all be in the truth of it, instead of teaching things that are contrary to the Word and leaving out so much of the Word that they don't even bring to light at all. Now, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he's talking here about wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding. And this wisdom he's talking about is an accurate perception into the true nature of things. And understanding is the skillful application of this wisdom in particular situations. Now, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this verse here, 10, expresses the reason that in verse 9, Paul wants the Colossians to obtain a knowledge of God's will. And you and I today, that is the main thing we should be searching for and gaining each and every day of our lives. It goes on here, it is that they may walk or live properly and fully please God. In Greek, the four explanatory participles of verse 10 and 12 spell out the precisely defined what a worthy walk entails. The believer is fruitful in every good work, productive in Christian service, and two, constantly increasing in the knowledge of God, ever coming to know the Lord better, and three, always strengthening with all might, becoming spiritually stronger and stronger, and four, in the habit of giving thanks sincerely, expressing gratitude to God in both the pleasant and unpleasant experiences in his life. We are to give him thanks for all that happens with us as we walk, because we walk without fear of this world or of mankind, whatever he can do to us. The only fear we walk with is the fear of God and what can happen if we don't walk with him and follow him. All right. 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Patience is preserving through, or persevering, actually, through problems, trials and tribulations, and so forth. Long-suffering is forbearing the faults and offenses of others. In other words, he's letting you and I know that all the problems that come against us, trials and tribulations and so forth, that brings us into long-suffering. But that all comes from forbearing the faults and offenses of others. And you see, that's why we always walk in forgiveness. It does not matter what they say or do against us and the ministry of what God has gave us. We forgive them and we pray for them that they will one day find that they need the Lord Jesus Christ and that they begin going to him to repent and be forgiven and have that change of life and begin to walk as a believer and reach the point of becoming born again and being that child of Almighty God in his family. Now, 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This verse also might be translated thanking the Father, for he made us fit to share in the salvation belonging to the saints who are in the light. And the light is the ethical condition in which God's children live, namely that of spiritual understanding with its accompanying morality and happiness, and always in the harmony and unity with each other. And we need to be coming together to keep and to continue to grow in the spirit, in the love, and in faith, and climbing steadily in making heaven our eternal home. 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Darkness is the religious state in which unbelievers exist, and namely that of spiritual ignorance with its attending immorality and misery. That explains it pretty well. Now 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Everything comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sins are forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. And it's his blood that helps us on our way in making heaven our home. All right. 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now this firstborn here in 15th verse has quite a bit to say. And the firstborn here signifies two things. The temporal priority as the firstborn child in a family is born before his brothers and sisters. Similarly, Christ existed before creation. He existed before the universe was created, and owing to the privileges usually given an oldest child. Firstborn also signifies two, positional priority. The firstborn in a family is customarily accorded more honor, greater authority, or larger share of the inheritance, and so held a privileged position in relation to his brothers and sisters. In like manner, Christ, as the firstborn, occupies a position supreme over the universe. He's over it all. Therefore, when Paul declares Christ to be the firstborn of every creature, the apostle does not mean that he is the first person whom God created. Paul instead means that Christ is earlier than, as well as preeminent than all creation. In other words, he's first before mankind. Think about it. Because you see, he's there at creation. Because we know that the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all one. Now, when he was sent back to earth to be our sacrifice and to make our way to serve and to live in heaven a lot easier than the way it had been. Now, it also means we have to listen. 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. When you really stop and think about that, that lets us know more about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and when. Now, this verse provides the reason Christ is called the firstborn in verse 15. Paul's rational in this, since by him were all things created, then Christ must have existed before the universe. And two, he must be greater than all he made. Thrones, dominions, principalities and powers all refer to angelic beings. Thrones refer to angels who sit on thrones as rulers. Dominions refer to dominions or kingdoms over which these heavenly beings reign. Principalities refer to rulers, and powers refer to angelic monarchs who wield regal power. Since Christ created these various ranks of angels, he is supreme over them. Striking a blow at the Colossian heresy advocating angel worship, this text forbids Christians to pay homage to angels or other heavenly beings created by God. And you know, we have those that they do worship angels. They have certain angels and names and all that they even pray to. We're not to do that. Now, because, you see, they were all created by the Lord Jesus. That's why, as the Word tells us, to pray to the Heavenly Father, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Now, 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things consist, that is, by him all things are held together. Christ now preserves all that he made in creation. And we know that he loves you and I, and he has gave us so much. And we still, today, are under his care. And he's sitting in heaven interceding for us to help us to stay where we need to be in order of making heaven our home. 18. And he is head of the body, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We know that he is head of the body and the church. And the word also tells us that he is the cornerstone of that church. And that Jesus, rather than any angelic being, is the church's head, our leader, who is the beginning. He is the beginning, justifies calling Jesus the head of the church. Beginning means cause, original, as in Revelation. Why then is he the church's head? Because he is the origin from which the church comes, or the cause of her existence. Also because he is the firstborn from the dead, that is the first of a new creation, the church to be resurrected, never to die again, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He alone has become preeminent. Now that Jesus is head of the church, he alone holds the preeminent position in both the first creation, the universe, and in the new creation, the church. Thus, Jesus should hold first place in the believer's life. This occurs when one bows to his authority, obeys his word, yields to his spirit, submits to his church leaders, and does his will, and bestows his chief affection on him. Quite a bit in that verse, wasn't it? Now, 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness should dwell in Jesus. Because since he is fully God, he ought to be preeminent. By Christ's death, God reconciles the universe to himself. Think about this. Or 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and all be reconciled back to him. 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. You see, you were reconciled back to him when you went to him and repented, and he forgave you. Then you put him on through water baptism and his burial, and in that way you're bringing him in to live within you and you in him. And he went back to heaven and sent back the Holy Spirit to you and I to be our comforter, our guide, and our authority and power, so that we can do the things that he's asked of us to do. Now, 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. 22, in the body of his flesh to death, present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Do you really understand and see all the things he has done in order so that we can enter into eternity saved and make heaven our home? And what he's done to live as we need to live here on this earth in order to do that. 22, in the body of this flesh to death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Think about that. 23, if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul says, if you continue in faith. Now, the Colossians' future entrance into God's heavenly presence depends on whether they remain in the Christian faith. The words, since you will preserve or persevere, indicate that they will remain loyal to Christ. Perseverance in the Christian faith is a test of the reality of one's trust in Christ. And this verse implies that true believers will persevere. In other words, your true believers is going to hold on and stand fast as that child of the living God. All right. 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind for the affections of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's speaking now about the body, and that body is his church. The affections of Christ, since Paul is a member of the body of Christ, the Lord himself suffers when he also suffers. These afflictions are more Christ than Paul's, rather than distracting from his ministry. Paul's afflictions actually enhance it as they exist for his body's sake, which is the church. The church is you and I. The church is, here on this earth, is us that are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking steadfastly and persevering through all things and staying in obedience, faithful to Him. We are the church, not that building. That building we call church, and that's fine. But it is a meeting place for the church. Now, I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And that's why we are all called. Regardless of what our calling is, we are called to fulfill the word of God, not only in our lives, but to be helpful to others that are in need. 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints. That mystery is a divine truth, which because it is too profound for man to discover and comprehend without help, was previously unknown, but is now disclosed to man by God through his apostles and prophets. And we are supposed to still have them today, but you're not finding any church that has the offices of apostles or prophets either. Yet, we are all supposed to be apostles, Bob, if you're born again. You may not all have the gift of prophecy, but there's many gifts out there that God has put in the church, which is within you and I, and to be used. But they're not being in most of our churches. A lot of them even deny their existence because they proclaim that all died when the apostles died. 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we know, you know, that the hope of glory refers to the certainty of heaven, that Christ's life, character, and virtues and values, thoughts, attitudes, and deeds are present in a Christian in evidence that he is headed toward glory, heaven. Now, 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Think about that. In Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that one more time. And there's a reason for that. 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. You see, there is a time that we have to reach that point. 29. Whereunto I also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's Paul ending chapter 1 there with that verse, letting us know that he also labors and he strives according to his working, which worketh in him mightily. And we know that Paul walked in his ministry with power more than most. It was called for a specific work of going to the Gentiles and helping them to become born again believers and children of God and establishing churches. We have now come to the end of chapter 1. God willing, we'll get into chapter 2 in the morning. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, I close your word and I thank you for it. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit. It's always with us, Father, to give us the help that we need so that we can be the help to others. Father, I pray for Israel and this land. I pray for peace for both. And I pray, Father, that both these nations will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Messiah. And Father, I pray for all nations of the earth, that they all begin to see and understand that they all need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, and that they can all accept him as their Savior and as their Messiah. So, Father, we love them all. We want to see them all saved. We know that they won't be. Father, that's not because that's what we want. Because we want all to be just as you do. Now, Father, for those that listen to our studies, that walks with the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray for each and every one of them. Kenny Powers, Dennis Lee, Amy and Tom, Jacob, Bobby and Millie Johnson, Sue Branson, Daryl and Debbie, my wife, Father, Courtney and Shane, Chris and Sam and that little thing, and myself, Alex Stone, his wife. Father, and all of our families, because we all have family members that is walking in darkness. May the Holy Spirit work within each to bring them to a knowledge of knowing that they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, and that they will go to Him, repent, and receive forgiveness, and begin walking in that newness of life. But Father, as we close out for this evening, keep us through the night, Father, in health and safe, and bring us all back together again in the morning at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Father, this is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I pray that each one of you walk with God. He'll walk with you. Have a good evening and night. And I pray to have you with me in the morning. Good night, all.